The 11th chapter of John has to do with the raising of Lazarus from the dead. So far as the scripture goes, Christ just raised three from the dead. Centurion's daughter and the widow of Nain's son and Lazarus. Of course, John tells us that everything that our Lord did and said written in books, the world wouldn't contain them. But we've gotten down to the 11th verse of that 11th chapter, and I start with this 11th verse, reminding you that our Lord is outside of the land of Judea, and word reaches him that Lazarus is sick unto death. And the Lord tarried 2 days outside the land. And we come to the 11th verse. These things said he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may wake him out of sleep. Then said his disciples, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. Howbeit, Jesus spake of his death. But they thought that he had spoken of taking rest in sleep. Then said Jesus unto them plainly, Lazarus is dead. Death is the separation of the soul from the body. The soul is the life, the natural life of a man. The soul is the natural life of an animal or a fowl. We read in Leviticus 17:11 that the soul is in the blood, and every being, fowl or animal, that has blood has a soul. The Bible speaks of the beast in the sea that had souls, perishing. The Bible speaks in Genesis in the creation of the beast of the field that had souls. That which distinguishes man from the animal, so-called, is that man has spirit. Animals, fowls, etc., have bodies and spirit, bodies and soul. A man has spirit, soul, and body. And death is the separation of the soul from the body. That takes place in animals. I'm sure you've seen dead animals. Something is gone, but the body remains. Jesus spoke of Lazarus sleeping, which was and is a biblical expression for death. And when he spoke of Lazarus being asleep, the disciples said, if he's asleep, that everything's okay. He'll wake up soon from his rest. But the Lord spoke to him very plainly and said, Lazarus is dead. And I'm glad for your sakes that I was not there to the intent that ye may believe. Nevertheless, let us go unto him. An interesting expression, in light of the fact that Lazarus is dead, but he's still a personality, still real, still living. Let us go unto him. His spirit and his soul living, the body being dead. Then said Thomas, which is called Didymus. The word Didymus is twin. Thomas had a twin, We don't read of him, but just know from his name, Didymus, that he a twin. And so Thomas said unto fellow disciples, let us go that we may die with him. The Jews were being persecuted. They were seeking Christ, seeking to kill Christ, seeking to dispose of him. And Thomas surmised that if the Lord went into Jerusalem at this time, that he would be killed. And he said, let us go, and we will die with him. When Jesus came, he found that he had lain in the grave 4 days already. There can't be any doubt in anybody's minds about Lazarus' death. He's been dead for 4 days. Of course, we had that on last Wednesday evening. The 4 days symbolizing the 4 days that man had lived and was sick from the creation of Adam until this time was 4 days, or 4,000 years. And man was sick, and he was terribly sick. And the human race almost as a whole dead, that is, separated from God. Now, Bethany was nigh unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off, somewhere between a mile and three-fourths and 2 miles, just say approximately 2 miles southeast of Jerusalem. Word spread abroad about Lazarus' death, and many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. This was a happy family, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. This was a home in which Jesus was welcome. This was a home in which he spent much time because of the love that they had for him and the fellowship that he enjoyed with them. Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary sat still in the house. Two different characters entirely, two different persons, Mary and Martha. Martha was the doer. Mary was the one who could sit at the feet of Jesus, rest on every word, long to hear him talk. And you recall on another occasion when the Lord was with them for a meal, Martha busy in the kitchen preparing the meal, and wondered where Mary was and why she wasn't helping her, and looked and saw her sitting at the feet of Jesus just listening. And she remonstrated with the Lord and asked him why he didn't tell Mary to come in there and help her. To which our Lord uttered truths that few people understand, few people appreciate, a few people appropriate. Jesus told Martha, the doer, that Mary had chosen the better part. She had chosen the better part. There are some things that come ahead of our meals. There are some things that come ahead of eating. There are some things that come ahead of our relationship to the world and the flesh. And one of those is communion with the Lord. Mary had chosen that better part, to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn of him. Now, when the sisters heard that Jesus was coming, Martha ran out to meet him. Mary sat and waited. Wait, I say, upon the Lord. And again I say, wait. He that believeth shall not make haste. Despite the fact that many, after I've said that, quote another passage of Scripture which says the king's business demands haste. To which then I reply that we're not on the king's business now. We're on the business of the great high priest. We're on the business of the prophet making known the Lord and the way of salvation. When the king returns and sets up his kingdom, then those who rule and reign with him will engage in the king's business. But until now, our command and our commission is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Martha said unto Jesus, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Recognizing supernatural power of our Lord in his expression of love and mercy to many individuals, recognizing that he had the power of life. If thou hadst been here, he wouldn't have died. It's interesting to note the relationship of our Lord to death. As long as our Lord lived, the two thieves on the cross lived. They didn't die till after he died. When our Lord came in contact with and touched the body of the son of the widow Nain, he lived. To know Jesus is to know life. To believe on him is to have life. Lord, if you'd been here, my brother would not have died. But I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Her belief, her faith in, her confidence in the Lord and his relationship to God the Father. Now, if you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. But I know also that if you ask God to restore him, God will. Whatever you ask of God, he'll do for you. Our Lord said, and we'll come to it in a few Wednesday evenings, along the 14th, 15th, 16th chapters of John, our Lord said to his disciples, Hitherto ye have asked the Father nothing in my name. But I say unto you now that whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, that will I give unto thee. And Martha says, I know that even now, whatever you ask of God the Father, he'll give you. The power of prayer and the place of prayer. It has been said that prayer, the greatest resource of the children of God, the least used and experienced by the children of God. And I believe the great sin among Christian people today, not lying, stealing, killing, murdering, adultery, fornication, covetousness, gossiping, the great sin among Christians is lack of prayer. You have not because you ask not. You have not because you ask not. Why don't Christians pray? Prayer involves face-to-face contact with and relationship with the Lord. A crude illustration. There have been times in my life when I did not want to see my father. I knew that when we met face to face, he'd call me to an accounting for something I had or hadn't done. And I just assumed not see him. And on two or three occasions, I went to extra pains to avoid seeing him. And there are plenty of times when we don't want to talk to God the Father because we know that he'll call us to an accounting. Whether we know it theologically, whether we know it or not scripturally, somehow or other, there is within us, borne out by our guilty conscience, there is within us the feeling, recognition, acceptance of a truth that unconfessed sin separates us from God. and that if we're going to get through to God, we're going to have to confess our sins to Him. Martha says, I know that whatever you ask of God, He'll give you. Why aren't Christians' prayers answered? The main reason is, Christian didn't pray. I know that even now, whatsoever thou wilt ask of God, God will give it thee. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come. Now give us this and give us that. Well, Jesus saith unto her, thy brother shall rise again. Amen. That's the great truth. That's Christianity. Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the Scripture. That's the gospel. Martha saith unto him, I know that he'll rise again in the resurrection at the last day. Her knowledge, like that of the apostles, was limited. At this particular time, they knew only of the resurrection or general resurrection of the dead. That's all they knew. That's all the disciples knew. Turn back to Mark chapter 9. Mark chapter 9. The majority of Christians today know nothing except what they call a general resurrection and a general judgment and the separation of the goats and the sheep and so forth, and that's it. Now here in Mark chapter 9, the Mount of Transfiguration, Peter, James, and John on the mount with the Lord who was transfigured before their eyes. Moses and Elijah coming from heaven and joining with them, talking about the decease that the Lord would accomplish in Jerusalem. And then they come down from the mountainside and look at the ninth verse. As they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept that saying with themselves, questioning one another what the rising from the dead should mean. What do you mean, rising from the dead? It does no violence to the Scripture, and it brings out the meaning of it, rising from among the dead. Now, that's the first that the disciples had heard of it. That's the first of that of which they were conscious. Now, Martha had said to the Lord, I know that he's going to rise at the resurrection of the last day. I know that. Resurrection. Now, turn to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. I want to read from the first verse through the second, talking to young, uninstructed, weak, milk-fed Christians, urging them to feed on the meat of the Word. He says in 6:1, therefore, leaving the principles, that is, the elementary principles, leaving the ABCs of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection or to maturity, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms, and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of the eternal judgment. I read all of that just to get the expression of the resurrection of the dead. Now, you're growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Now, go on from the doctrine of the resurrection of the dead. Go on. Resurrection of the dead. Our Lord, coming down the Mount of Transfiguration, said to the disciples, don't say anything about this until after the resurrection from the dead. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we had the general doctrine and teaching of the resurrection of the dead. Our Lord introduces the doctrine or the truth of the resurrection from the dead. Now, we hear of that resurrection in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, where we read there that the Lord Himself shall descend from heaven with the voice of the archangel, with a shout, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. In the 20th chapter of the Revelation, we read of the first resurrection. Those who are in the Lord. And then we read there that the rest of the dead lived not till 1,000 years were finished. So we have the first teaching of the Bible. Let me use this word. There is among Bible students and teachers and theologians the expression progressive revelation of the Lord, meaning that God did not reveal His whole system of truth or His whole word at one time. Hebrews tells us that it was in divers manners and sundry ways. The Lord revealed a little of His word here to Adam and to Eve, a little more to Noah, a little more to Abraham, a little more to Moses, more and more progressively. And through the Old Testament, all they knew about the resurrection was the resurrection of the dead. But the Lord from the Mount of Transfiguration speaks of the resurrection from among the dead. The Bible teaches no such thing as a general resurrection in which all the dead will be raised at the same time. The dead in Christ shall rise first. The dead in Christ shall rise first. Now, they are raised from among the dead. The rest of the dead live not till 1,000 years are finished. So here in the 11th chapter of John, Martha, in talking to our Lord, she says in this 24th verse, I know that He shall rise again at the resurrection of the last day. Jesus said unto her, I am the resurrection and the life. You see, resurrection comes before life. He that believeth in Me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever liveth and believeth in Me shall never die. Believest thou this? And there we have the word of the Lord that He Himself is the resurrection and the life. Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and that you might have life more abundantly. To know Christ is to live and to have life. She saith unto Him, Yea, Lord, I believe that Thou art the Christ, the Son of God, which should come into the world. And when she had so said, she went away and called Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, The Master is come and calleth for thee. Why secretly? Because there were many Jews around seeking to take the Lord and kill him or have him executed. And so she speaks to Mary privately or secretly and saying, the Master's come and he calleth for thee. What a thrill that must have been, far beyond that known to normal or natural man. As soon as she heard that, she rose quickly and came unto him. Now, Jesus was not yet come into the town, but he was in that place where Martha met him. Jesus never acted rashly. Never acted rashly. Paul said, I don't care what happens, I'm going to Jerusalem anyway. And he went, culminating in his imprisonment, which he spent the rest of his life, with the possible exception of release for a little while, which time possibly he preached the gospel in England. Tarsus, Jesus admonished his followers to be as wise as serpents and harmless as a dove. The Jews then, which were with her in the house and comforted her, when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily and went out, followed her, saying, she goeth unto the grave to weep there. They were watching every move that Martha and Mary made, some of them with deepest sympathy, others curiosity, and then others with a mind and purpose that she would lead them to the Lord, that they might take him and put him to death. Then when Mary was come where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying unto him, Lord, if thou hadst been here, my brother had not died. Death. We read of a young man being cut off and his youth in the prime of his life. In the 14th chapter of the book of Job, in the opening verses, we read that our days are in his hand, and that he hath appointed the bounds beyond which we cannot go. I had an interesting conversation with a doctor a few years ago when I was out west. I went by hospital to see a friend who was dying with cancer. And this young man was being given every medical aid. The doctor said, to prolong his life. The young man didn't believe his life was being prolonged. He just believed that his suffering was being intensified. And he wanted them to cease giving him so many transfusions because it was apparent that all the blood that was given to him in transfusion went to this malignant spot and just intensified the pain and suffering. And so they wanted me, with his wife, to talk to the doctor. And the doctor said something to me about they were prolonging his life. And I asked the doctor point blank, I said, Are you really prolonging his life? Do you think man can prolong the life of another man? Well, he never did answer me. He never did say anything. Finally, he said, well, I think maybe we can give him relief from his suffering. That question arises many, many times about prolonging one's life. The Scripture teaches unequivocally that our days are numbered. I came here in July of 1950, and May of that same year, we had two terrific tornadoes come right through the heart of Amarillo, where I was pastor. And I was in a restaurant a day or two later, and two Jewish friends were in there, and they were talking, and one of them asked the other, Saul, where were you when the storm struck the other night at 8 o'clock? He said, I'll tell you where I was. I was out down on a certain road going at a 90-degree angle away from the path of the storm. Out there, the storms travel from the southwest to the northeast, and so they traveled the opposite direction, or diametrically opposite. Another Jew turned and looked at him, and he said, Saul, that doesn't make any difference. When they call your number, you're going no matter where you are. Death. Death is an anteroom into which Christians step, change their garments from corruptible to incorruptible, come forth fully clothed in the glory that belongs to God the Father. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. We must be, because corruptible doesn't inherit the kingdom of the heaven. Neither does mortality inherit it. The corruptible must become incorruptible, and the mortal must become immortal. Death. Death is as old as the human race. It's something for which we're never prepared, no matter how long we have anticipated or looked for it. Now, Lord, if you'd been here, my brother hadn't died. Job, when death came to his sons and his daughters, under the power of the Spirit of God, could say, the Lord giveth, the Lord taketh away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Now Lazarus is dead. And some see a veiled indictment of the Lord for Lazarus' death. If you'd been here, he wouldn't have died. And even now, you can ask God and he'll restore him. Sometimes we accuse God falsely. And sometimes we accuse God unjustly when we say in a fit, possibly of anger or frustration, now what have I done that this should happen to me? What have I done that this should happen to me? I've replied to more than one person, what have you done that it shouldn't happen? That's a sobering thought. If something you do caused it to happen, or something you could do would cause it not to happen, well, in the 33rd verse, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping which came with her, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled. And he said, where have ye laid him? He said unto him, Lord, come and see. And Jesus wept. Jesus could mingle his tears with theirs. Jesus could experience their feeling of bereavement, of sorrow, pain, and anguish. The Lord truly sympathized with them. How oft we unconsciously say to a friend or a loved one, I sympathize with you. And we know not the meaning of the word sympathize. The word sympathize comes from the Greek word which means to suffer with. To suffer with. I have lost a father and a mother, brother, sister, an infant child. I can sympathize with somebody else who has had that same experience. I can suffer with them. To suffer with. And Christ suffered with them, and he wept with them because of his suffering with them. Tears are not something of which we are to be ashamed. Sometimes tear duct, our eyes become so choked and frozen that we can't weep. We can't shed a tear for one lost on their way to hell. We can't shed a tear for one suffering excruciating agony because of things happening in the home or the place of business. The Jews saw Jesus weeping. They said, behold, how he loved him. And some of them said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? How oft have Christians said of other Christians, if they'd been living right, maybe this wouldn't have happened. You can't judge. And we are forbidden by God to judge. We know not. I'll never forget talking with the reputed spiritual leader of a church of which I was pastor one day. I mentioned the fact that one of the brethren had been taken to the hospital, severely hurt in an automobile wreck, and the brother said in his best English, he said, I knowed it. I knowed it, shaking his head. I said, you knowed what? I knowed something's going to happen to him. I said, how'd you know that? He said, because of the way he'd been living. I said, you know where we would be and everybody else would be if we were where our living would put us? That every one of us is being held. It's just by the grace of God that we are what we are and where we are. Now, this man could have kept this man alive, and he didn't do it. Accusing the Lord. Jesus, therefore, again, groaning in himself, cometh to the grave. It was a cave, and a stone lay upon it. Cave in back in the side of a hill, in which would be a little shelf on which the body was laid, a natural mausoleum, and then a large stone that you could roll. Be rolled down a trench usually that was built outside and could be rolled and across the door and receive it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Now these next few verses are verses you can study to your heart's content. And then there, if you're called upon to make a talk here or talk there, you've got plenty of ammunition here for several outstanding messages. The first one, take away the stone. Here's a dead man. Our Lord's going to raise him. Now, our Lord could roll the stone away. He could have just thought the stone away. He could have thought the stone out of existence. But he said to those stand by, you roll away the stone. And what I'm thinking about here is, you can take it from there and say, the Lord could save all of the lost, the whole universe, if that would bring him the most honor and glory. But for some reason, known to him, he's chosen to reach the lost through redeemed men and women. There were the apostles, there were the prophets, there were the evangelists, there were the pastors, the teachers. Go ye in all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now here's a dead man to be raised. And he could have removed the stone, but he told them to remove the stone. And there's stones for you to remove. Stones of tradition. Stones of no training at home. Stones of the influence of the world. Unbelief. You can imagine scores of stones that Christians need to roll away that the truth of the light of God's Word can shine in. Roll away the stone. Now, nobody rolled away the stone when our Lord arose from the dead. Angels are standing there. They didn't come to roll it away. It came to reveal that the Lord had already risen. He'd already gone. It didn't have to be rolled away for him. Now, the other one we come to in just a moment. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him that was dead, saith unto him, Lord, by this time he stinketh. For he hath been dead 4 days. He's been dead 4 days. Decomposition has already set in. Jesus said unto her, said I not unto thee that if thou wouldst believe, thou should see the glory of God. Then they took away the stone, the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. And I knew that thou hearest me always. But because of this people who stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me. And when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. The dead shall hear his voice, shall awaken, shall arise. And he that was dead came forth, bound hand and foot with grave clothes. His face was bound about with a napkin. Jesus saith unto them, loose him and let him go. Now, the second subject for your prayer talk or after dinner talk, loose him and let him go. Now, loose him. Lazarus, come forth. Lazarus, bound in the grave clothes from foot to head, and the napkin fastened around his face, and he comes forth with all of that on him. When our Lord came forth from the grave, They didn't have to loosen the grave clothes. He just came out through them. They were hardened. The 100 pounds of myrrh and aloes had made a case about his body as hard as a cast of plaster Paris. And it just lay there. And when Peter and John saw the grave clothes they were, they believed that he'd risen from the dead.